Shalom. Thank you for listening to this week's message from Emmaus Road Fellowship, where we encounter Yeshua in the scriptures. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org, where you'll find additional teachings and information on visiting us in Kingwood, Texas. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving to support Emmaus Road's mission of spreading the good news of the kingdom. May God grant you shalom in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. So this morning during worship, we were talking, well, the songs talked about God being an all-consuming fire and that He is holy and He is worthy. And we talked about coming here this morning with an expectancy of God to move in our lives, an expectancy of encountering God. And I feel like God is, He's on the move. You know, it's one thing, we could say this every week, God's always on the move. He's always active. He's always moving in our lives. But there's times when God is moving to do a new thing. Now, I may not understand the fullness of what the new thing is, but I'm excited about what He's doing today and perhaps what's going to continue to flow and roll from this. This week's message is Walls Will Fall. And it's interesting how it came about, because last week we talked about the story of Joshua and the children of Israel coming into the promised land. We talked about God being a miracle worker, one who makes a way where there's no way. And I had continued some study this week into the story of Joshua and understanding different things about it. And even Thursday night at Men's Fellowship, I said, well, maybe I'm going to talk about these things I'm learning from the book of Joshua, though it's a little bit complicated. I'm not sure how I'm going to be able to go through that. It may be a little too technical. And I still didn't really know exactly where we were going to go, but I had felt that God was saying walls will fall is the message. But what I'd been studying all week wasn't about walls falling. And I was also kind of wrestling with God about this, because here He's given me the idea of talking about Jericho, and I don't see how that ties into our portion. And we always, you know, kind of lead in with the portion and see where God's taking us. And we go through the whole Bible, of course, but I didn't see how it was going to fit. And so I argued a little bit with God. Have you ever tried that? You know, sometimes when we talk about covenant, we say it's a little difficult to understand in our age because it's so far removed. So the best picture we have of covenant is marriage, where you see a bond between a man and a woman for life, and we explain it that way. Well, I kind of feel like arguing with God might be similar, because the best expression we have on this earth is arguing with your wife. And you know it's not going to work. I mean, you try, and you may think you won, but you didn't win, right? So anyway, arguing with God is kind of futile. I don't recommend it. I can't say I've ever won. But what I find is that often it's part of just the wrestle of saying, well, God, what are we doing? What are you saying, and where are we going? And how do I actually get in alignment with what you're doing? And so we are going to be talking about the story of Jericho, but we're going to take a little while to get there, because we're going to start with the portion. And it's actually because now I understand a little bit more about how the portion connects with the story of Jericho. And so let's take a look here in Leviticus 9. Okay, Leviticus 9, where we're picking up. We've had a little bit of a break because we had Passover last week. But if we were to go back a couple of weeks, then we had spoken of Moses erecting the tabernacle, and we had talked about the consecration of the priests, and there had been a 7-day period of the priests being set apart and made ready to move into their role of serving as the priests in the tabernacle. And so after the 7 days are completed, this is where this week's portion picks up on the 8th day. On the 8th day, Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and he said to Aaron, take for yourself a bull calf for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering, both without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. and say to the people of Israel, take a male goat for a sin offering and a calf and a lamb, both a year old without blemish for a burnt offering and an ox and a ram for peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord and a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you. And they brought what Moses commanded in front of the tent of meeting, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, this is the thing that the Lord commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. Now, if you notice there in what we read, there's twice stated, these things will be done so that the glory of the Lord will appear to you. And within this, the sages take note of a deeper meaning in this and saying that you pursue God, you draw near to Him, seek to do His will, and from that place of approaching in nearness, the glory of God will be revealed to you. You'll see Him manifest and in your presence, in your life, to pour out blessings upon you. And when we come to this eighth day, the glory of God does come down upon the tabernacle. Now, if you recall, back at the end of Exodus, the scripture had worked through all the construction of the tabernacle, and Moses had erected the tabernacle, and he had finished all the work, and then the glory of God came down on the tabernacle to such a degree that Moses couldn't enter. And then we took a number of chapters pause to understand the process of drawing near to God and how He made a way for His people to come near to His awesome presence there in the tabernacle. And so that what was ending in Exodus is actually very much tied into what's happening today in this portion in Leviticus 9 when God's glory comes down after Aaron had made all the offerings. It's really the same moment where God's presence comes down to a great degree. But in this instance, the glory of God didn't just come down onto the tabernacle or fill the tabernacle, as it says in Exodus 40, but in this case, the glory of God was revealed to all Israel. In in Leviticus 9, verse 22, after Aaron had made all the offerings, then he lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. He came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings, and Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of Hashem appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before Hashem and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. They shouted and fell on their faces because of the glory of God that had been revealed to them. As God said, I've made my presence available here on the earth. I've made a way for you to draw near. You've hearkened to my voice, prepared a place for me, and come, done my will, and now you'll see my glory. It's really an incredible thing to think about the glory of God being seen there in their midst, and their response was shouting and falling on their faces. Because what else can you do? What else can you do when you behold the beauty of God's glory? But His call for us, even in what appeared to be an impossible situation for even Moses of drawing near, was that He was going to provide the way. He was going to give the means by which His people could draw near to Him and encounter His presence. You know, also another thing that's really a great, great picture here that we have is for 7 days, the tabernacle was prepared for God's presence. And on the eighth day, He comes down upon it. His presence on the earth in a more manifest way than it had been since the Garden of Eden. And the picture that it paints is the picture of the 7,000 years of man followed by the new creation, the new heaven and the new earth. We have an illustration of that when we look at the Feast of Tabernacles that'll come in the fall. Right, we have 7 days of Sukkot, dwelling in God's presence, but then there's Shemini Atzeret, the eighth day. And the eighth day is the one that is indicative of the world that is to come. So for this 7,000 years that we're walking through, you have 6,000 years of man followed by a 1,000-year reign of Yeshua. 1,000-year reign of Yeshua where he returns and begins to establish God's kingdom to a greater degree than it has ever been known here on the earth. In fact, at his return, if you recall, the scriptures say that he will descend with a shout, right, with a mighty trumpet. There will be the last great trumpet, the Tekiah Gedolah, which we have at Yom Teruah in the fall, right? Feast of Trumpets. And the last great blast is looking forward to the return of Yeshua when that trumpet is sounded. And then with his return comes the first resurrection of the righteous. The second resurrection is at the end of the 1,000 years. But just thinking on his return and his glory and him moving in power to deliver his people who at the time of his return are under great persecution and need a savior, right? A savior even on the earth, not even talking about like life everlasting. Yes, we need that too, but God's people need deliverance even here on the earth. And that's what we see in Revelation 19. When it comes to Yeshua and his return, the scripture says, starting in verse 11, "Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war." I love that he is called Faithful and True. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is truth, and he is faithful to fulfill all of his plans, right? "And his eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." That's the one who comes to deliver his people and to establish God's kingdom here on the earth, to make a place for the Father to come with the restored heavens and the restored earth. And I was drawn to that just because that in itself, what an incredible miracle that we get to anticipate and look forward to. For once again, God makes a way where there's no way. You know, I mentioned that last week, that's what our primary topic was, that God makes a way. We spoke about several things. Just want to recap here. He delivered the children of Israel from Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm through Hashem's Passover and the death of the firstborn. He split the Sea of Reeds so the children of Israel could walk through on dry land while he drowned the Egyptians in the sea. He split the Jordan River when it was overflowing its banks so that the children of Israel walked into the promised land on dry ground. And also, he led the children of Israel through the wilderness for 40 years. That, too, was a miracle. That doesn't sound like much of a miracle. At surface value, you think, well, man, he brought the children of Israel out through the 10 plagues, the death of the firstborn, the Passover lamb. He split the sea. He split the river. He made it so they could wander for 40 years. But they wandered for 40 years and did not die, despite the land which would not support the life of people, especially for that long of a duration. In fact, Moses recaps it in Deuteronomy 8, starting in verse 11. He says, "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart may be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. Right? Already right there, he's already established that you could not survive in the wilderness if he was not with you through that wilderness. And in the midst of the wilderness, he brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know. So he gave you your needs, your water, and your food. And then it says that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Now, it's strange how that verse ends, right? Because here we say, look, you need to remember him who he brought you out. He led you. He gave you water. He fed you. And he humbled you and he tested you. You know, I would choose the first four, you know. But it's all together part of God's faithfulness. And what does he say? It says that the humbling and the testing is to do you good in the end. So every part of the journey intended to do good for you in the end, because he's a compassionate father. And so then he continues on and says, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Because what Moses is really saying here is, we're very quick to forget that God is our provider and our Savior and the one who meets all our needs. And we very quickly turn to look at the world and its circumstances and our situations and say, I'm the provider. I'm the one who makes it happen. And he's saying, no, the very fact that you have anything first and foremost comes from God because of his grace, his mercy, and his love for you. And now he's given that to you, and you, your role is to turn, yes, be a faithful steward, but yes, turn around and give thanks to one who you truly owe everything to. For it's through him that you have life. It's through him that you have all of these things. And he says, I'm with you every step of the way, in the good and the challenge and the trial, but I'm doing it all for your good. And one of the things that comes into play here with this is, in every circumstance that we read about, the people found themselves in situations that they had no control over. They had no control over what was going to happen. They couldn't survive. They couldn't save themselves. They were fully dependent on God. Sometimes it's more obvious when we're fully dependent on God. Other times is when we delude ourselves into thinking we're dependent on ourselves. But in all circumstances, we look back to him. And what was required for the children of Israel as they found themselves trapped at the sea, as they found themselves wandering in the wilderness? It was to heed his voice in all things, to listen to him and go forward when he said to go forward. Go where he said to go. Stop where he said to stop. And at times to stand fast and see God's salvation. And when we do, we find that he is a great provider and a great savior. Psalm 55:22 says, cast your burden on Hashem and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved, for he is with us. And part of his being with us is his faithfulness to uphold his word. Last week we talked about God keeping his promises to Israel. And we went back and recounted the four expressions of redemption from Exodus 6, where God had promised to bring the children of Israel out to redeem them. And then we highlighted the next verse that came in Exodus 6:8. The next verse that came after the four expressions of redemption, he said, I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. So God said, after I've redeemed you, after I brought you out, and I've taken you to be a people unto myself, we're not done. Because I'm also going to take you to the land that I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. So back when we were reading in Deuteronomy, we were reading about how God had provided along the way, and Moses was saying, when you come into the land, you need to remember that God's your provider. Well, what came next after those verses in Deuteronomy 8, Moses began to speak to them about the journey they had ahead of them. Deuteronomy 9, verse 1, "Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today, to go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than you, cities great and fortified up to heaven, a people great and tall, the sons of the Anakim, whom you know, and of whom you have heard it said, who can stand before the sons of Anak? Now therefore today, or know therefore today, that he who goes over before you as a consuming fire is Hashem your God. He will destroy them and subdue them before you, so you shall drive them out and make them perish quickly, as Hashem has promised you." So Moses is telling them, as God has said he's going to bring you there. He was faithful to do the four expressions of redemption. The fifth, it's actually not the fifth expression of redemption. There's not actually a name for it. But the next thing, the fifth thing, okay, is that he says that he's going to bring you to the land and he's going to give it to you as a possession. Now you're looking at the circumstances and you're seeing what this land has. 39 years prior, the spies had gone into the land and they said, yes, it is indeed good. Well, kind of good, because the land devours its inhabitants and it's filled with giants. And the people feared. But now, here they are, 39 years later, 40 years total in the wilderness, and Moses is saying, you're about to go in. And oh yeah, remember the story about the giants and the fortified cities? Yeah, that's true. That's true. But the one who goes before you is an all-consuming fire. And it's he who goes before you to fight. Just as it was at the sea, when it was stand fast and see God's salvation, even now it's stand fast, go forward, and see God's deliverance, see God's victory that he's bringing in the midst of the giants, in the midst of the fortified cities, because he is the one who's going to do it, and you are going to go along with him, right? In every instance, most instances, he says go, and he's asking you, he's going to lead you, but he's saying go with him, right? I say most instances because it was Yeshua on the cross. He led the way to life everlasting, right? He asked us to come with him, but he just did it all, right? Praise God. But when it comes to the water, it was go forward into the water and see the water split. When it comes to the story of Joshua entering into the land, it's the Ark of the Covenant that goes before them. And the Ark of the Covenant, here in Joshua 3:11, it says, "Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan." He's passing over before you. The presence of God is passing over before you. And when the priests carrying that Ark, because the priests were carrying the Ark, into the water. When their feet touch that water, the water's going to back up. It's not just going to stop. It says it backed up to a city that was up the way. The waters were completely cut off. But it was the Ark of the Covenant going before and God's people going with him and seeing his great victory. Back in Joshua, chapter 1, verses 8 through 9. God speaking to Joshua, he says, "This book of the Torah shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for Hashem your God is with you wherever you go." So often we see the call to be faithful to God, to seek Him, to draw near for our good. And He's going to go before us to fight the battle and bring the victory. He says, come to me and experience my great victory, my great salvation. And that's what the people were seeing in Joshua when they crossed over the Jordan River into the Promised Land. They were seeing God move to fulfill His promises. They were seeing Him move in mighty wonders and acts that would encourage them and let them know that, yes, God is with us. Yes, He goes before us. And the people of the land saw it, and their hearts melted because they knew that nothing would be able to stop the children of Israel when their God was with them. So once they had come into the land, Joshua circumcised the people and renewed the covenant. And then they celebrated their Passover. They celebrated Passover for the first time in 39 years. Because they had celebrated the Passover in Egypt, God brought them out, and on the anniversary of the Exodus, God commanded them to celebrate the Passover in the wilderness. But then they did not celebrate the Passover for 39 years. And the reason why they didn't celebrate the Passover in the wilderness was because the command that God had given was, when you come to the land, you will celebrate this Passover. But they had not come into the land yet. It was once they came into the land that now it was time to celebrate the Passover. All right, so in Joshua 5, starting in verse 10, the scripture says, while the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Now, one thing I want to pause there for a second. God fed the children of Israel the manna all through the wilderness. And now that they've come into the land and they've eaten of the fruit or of the produce of the land, the manna stopped. And actually, the scripture says the manna rested. The manna rested because the manna had brought them to their destination. That's kind of a cool thought. When you think about the work of Yeshua, who's the true bread from heaven, who's bringing His people, sustaining them through the wilderness, sustaining them through the long exile to bring them to the place of God's promise. And the manna will rest, for it will have accomplished all that was given to it to do. But there will always be the remembrance of the great things that He has done and the celebrations of His great deliverance. So they'd come in, they'd celebrated, they'd eaten of the produce of the land, and now, and really, part of this that I wanted to highlight is them coming into the land was God's faithfulness to keep His promise. But even at this point, they hadn't completed, God hadn't completed the promise, right? Because back in Exodus 6:8, He says, I'll bring you to the land and I will give it to you as a possession. Now He's brought them to the land, but there still is a possession that needs to be given to them. Not just that their feet would be on the land, because even Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had had their feet on the land, but it was not their inheritance. It was their inheritance, but it was not yet in their possession. Okay? And when it comes to God's faithfulness, there were so many things that stood in the way that said it was an impossibility for the children of Israel to ever inherit what God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that point is even made where, when the question is asked, has the world ever seen such a thing that a nation has been brought forth from another nation with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm? But that God was breaking down every wall that stood in the way, every bondage that held the children of Israel back, He was breaking to bring them to the place of the promise. And I was drawn to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. There's so much about this chapter that is beautiful. And even in how it starts, I know I have here on the screen starting in verse 6, but even back to the beginning of Isaiah 55, the scripture says, "Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost." And later on he says, "Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you." God's saying, even in your wilderness today, even in whatever trials you're walking through, any difficulty that you're walking through, come to me. I will give you drink. I will give you food. I will be the one who stands by you steadfast with my being faithful to keep my promises. In verse 6, the scripture says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts." This is part of why we have to cast our cares upon the Lord. While we have to trust in him with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him, and he will make our path straight. He says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for Hashem, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." God's saying in all those places where there's ashes, he's going to bring beauty. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace because God's word will be established. His purposes will be accomplished. His word will not return void. And so when he promised that they would come into the land and he would give it to them for a possession, he didn't care that there were giants and fortifications, because nothing's too difficult for him. And so now they're moving into the land, this land with great fortifications. And Joshua is standing outside of Jericho, or perhaps in it. You could translate it either way. Whether it was by Jericho or by the Spirit, he was in Jericho, either one. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of Hashem's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. I really like that passage. The commander of the host of God's army standing outside of Jericho, and he said, "Now I have come. Now I have come." He came because he was going to be the one who led the children of Israel to victory. And this is a parallel of Moses at the burning bush. It's no coincidence that he says, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy." That's what Moses heard. You heard that at the time that God had come to deliver his people from bondage. And at this time, God is appearing to Joshua because it's time to give the land to the people. The first time the deliverance would come through the lamb, this time the deliverance would come through the captain of Hashem's host. It's the same pattern. It's the same pattern that we have with Yeshua coming as a lamb to redeem a people from bondage to sin and death. But he's coming back as the warrior who's going to bring the victory in the end. And here we see it happening at the time of Joshua coming into the land. Now, this angel that is standing before them, the sages say, ties back to what God spoke to Moses in Exodus 23. For God had said, "Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. But if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. When my angel goes before you and brings you to the Amorites, the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I blot them out, you shall not bow down to their gods nor serve them, nor do as they do, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their pillars in pieces. You shall serve Hashem your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from among you." Here it is once again. God saying, "I'm going to provide the way, and I'm going to bless you. Listen to my voice and go where I say to go, and you will see my great victory." So now here they are. They've come into the land. They've renewed the covenant. They've celebrated the Passover. And now Joshua encounters the captain of the host. And all of this points to the work of Yeshua that he will do when he returns. He'll renew the covenant. He'll celebrate the long-awaited Passover. You know, Moses, you know, when I say this, the long-awaited Passover, Yeshua, before he died, he said, "I will not eat of this again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom." I think that what he was saying is that the picture of it being fulfilled in the kingdom is God bringing to completion that part of the redemption where he brings the people to a complete redemption, just as Joshua and the people had been brought to a complete redemption. They came into the land and they ate the Passover in the land of promise. There's a day when Yeshua is going to lead us into the land of promise, that first resurrection, and we will eat of the Passover with him that he's waited some 2,000 years to eat. Can you imagine Moses, that anniversary Passover in the wilderness, sitting down and saying, "Long have I desired to eat this Passover with you, but you will not eat it again until you see it fulfilled in the kingdom." 39 years later, Joshua and the descendants are sitting down to eat that Passover. There's a day when we will sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb and see the promise fulfilled in the kingdom. So now they're in the land, as we've read here in Joshua 5. They've crossed over into the land, but they don't yet have possession of it. And so now we come into Joshua 6. I told you we were going to get to Jericho. Okay, so we're at Jericho. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And Hashem said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor." I want to stop right there because what's happening? Joshua is at Jericho. Jericho is the most fortified city in all of the land. And that's the first battle that they're going to go fight, is against the most fortified city in the land. And Joshua is standing there at the threshold. And God says, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand. Now, with Joshua's eyes, I'm bringing this up on the screen. I didn't bring my pointer. Archaeologists have looked at Jericho. And yeah, I've seen different estimates, but the way it's described as the wall as being is that it's actually a three-tier structure, where there starts out being a tall embankment at the bottom, followed by a wall that perhaps was as tall as 20 to 26 feet high, 5 to 6 feet thick. Okay, so they're looking up at something that's about 30 some odd feet, but that's the first wall. And then you have an area followed by another wall that I think they said was thicker. And so if you were standing at the base, you'd be looking up, and you'd be looking up probably at least 4 stories of walls that are 5 to 6 feet thick. And God says, see, I've given it into your hand. And you say, okay, help me, help my unbelief, right? But be strong and very courageous. It does not matter that it's 4 stories high, 5 to 6 feet thick, because the captain of the host of God's army is here, and he has come to bring you into the land to give you the victory. And those walls are going to come down. Amen. Amen. They're going to come down. The walls are going to come down. And so that's what we see God tell Joshua. He says, you shall march around the city, all of the men of war going around the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. Okay, we're going to stop again here. Right? God says, see, I've given it into your hand. And you look, and you say, okay, help me see. And God says, all right, here's the plan. You're going to march around it. See? That doesn't sound like a siege. Now we're thinking, okay, it's given into my hands, and your battle plan does not make sense, because that does not give a victory over this wall. It means I've gotten some good cardio, but that's about it, okay? And God says, that's not it, though. That's not it. Yes, you're going to do this. You're going to march around it, and the priests are going to blow the trumpets. But all that cardio is going to have prepared you for the next step. Because when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. You know, when this is talking about the blasts of the ram's horn that are sounded, and then the people shout with a great shout. This is with a teruah gedola, a teruah gedola. Remember when we were talking about the last shofar, the last trumpet? That's actually a tekiah gedola. Okay, it's a different kind of teruah. It's a type of teruah. So I'm not trying to say that this teruah gedola is the same as that last great shofar heralding Yeshua, but I am saying there's a relationship. There's a connection to it, but it's the people coming together at the sound of listening to God, doing what he said, even when it didn't make sense, being able to see the victory, even though everything in the physical says that it can't happen, and saying, no, when I hear that shofar, I'm going to give the shout. That shout, that great shout that comes forth from me is one that comes out of faith and trust in the God who is able to do all things. The God who has walked with us through the waters twice. The one who delivered us out of the hands of the Egyptians. The one who sustained us through the wilderness, who gave us water to drink and food to eat, and held back all that was seeking to destroy us so that he could do good to us in the end and fulfill his word and his promise that would not return to him void. And so that's where we are. And Joshua tells the people, you shall not shout or make your voice heard, Neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout, and then you will shout. So he caused the ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about it once. And they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. And the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord walked on, and they blew the trumpets continually. And the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the ark of Hashem, while the trumpets blew continually. And the second day they marched around the city once and continued and returned into the camp, and so they did for 6 days. So they did it the first day, they did it the second day, they continued on until 6 days were completed. And on the seventh day they rose early at the dawn of the day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. And at the seventh time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for Hashem has given you the city." So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a teruah gadola, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Hallelujah. God is able to do all things. Now here in the scriptures it says that they marched around it for 7 days. They marched around it on the first day, the second day, and all the way through those 6 days. And on the seventh day, on Shabbat, they got up early in the morning. They marched around it 7 times. Now, if you look into the Seder Olam and the traditional counting of how everything played out, the timeline of how this played out, the children of Israel came into the land on the 10th day of Nisan, which ties to Lamb Selection Day. On the 11th, the circumcision was renewed and the covenant was renewed. On the 14th, they celebrated the Passover. On the 15th, they rested. On the 16th, they offered up the grain, and they ate of the grain of the land. The next day on the 17th, the manna ceased, and they celebrated the Passover for the 7 days that God commanded. It was the day after the last day of Passover that the children of Israel began to march around Jericho. So they began marching around Jericho on the 22nd of Nisan. And for 7 days, they marched around Jericho. And on the 28th of Nisan, they blew the trumpets. They shouted a great shout, and the walls fell. Now, earlier this week, God told me that the message today would be walls will fall. And I didn't understand it. I didn't see how it fit. And I tried to find a way around it. I didn't find a way around it. But I was like, okay, fine, I guess that's what we're going to be talking about. And so yesterday afternoon, I'm going through and I'm studying and I'm doing preparation. And that's where I found this timeline that God said it was on there, that Seder Olam says it was on the 22nd that they began to march, and it was on Saturday the 28th that the walls fell. Today is Saturday the 28th of Nisan. Today is Saturday the 28th of Nisan. This is the anniversary of the day the walls fell in Jericho. This year's Passover is a replica where they sat down on a Saturday evening and had their Passover lamb. Just as we sat down on a Saturday evening and had our Seders, had our week long of Passover. And this past week has been the circling around Jericho, circling around what was insurmountable to man, that in the eyes of the man could not come down without the power of God would still be standing. But God says, no, I've sent the captain of the host of my army. He has come now to bring you into the promise that my word will be fulfilled, that these walls will fall and you will take possession of what I've laid before you. Today is a day We remember the walls falling. It's a day when walls can fall, and a day when walls will fall. The walls that you're facing in your life, the things that seem insurmountable, no, God is moving to bring deliverance. And yesterday, he brought me to a song. If the worship team could make their way back up, please. He brought me to a song that I just felt like we needed to sing today. And so I called Chelsea up late in the afternoon and said, "Chelsea, can we sing this song?" She said, "Absolutely." And so she made the way possible for her to still be here this time of the service so that we could do this. And the thing is, I feel like God wants us to raise our voices to Him today, to give our shout before God and saying, "Yes, God, I believe that You're the one who overcomes. You're the one who tears down walls. You're the one who brings deliverance. You're the way maker and the miracle worker. The battle belongs to the Lord." And this morning, as I woke up and I was thinking about the song, I was like, this song is really simple. Is this really the song that we should be singing? Is there another one that we could sing that might be more powerful? And God's answer was pretty quick. It was, no, the song is simple because this is simple. The song is simple because this is, come to me, heed my voice, draw near to me, and see my presence revealed to you today. The glory of the Lord will be revealed to you in your midst when you shout to the Lord and He causes the walls to fall. So let's enter into worship and give praise to the name that is above all names.
There is power in the name of Yeshua.
Hallelujah. Praise God. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Father, that you are the one who gives us the victory through your Son, Yeshua, Lord. The one that you've sent. Yes, to lead us into the promised land, but also to be the bread of life as we walk through this life. Lord, to be the living water, the fountain of living water that we come to. You're the one who meets our needs, who carries us through the wilderness into the place of your promise. And in the name of Yeshua, I pray right now over everyone in this congregation, over everyone watching online. In the name of Yeshua, Lord, I ask you to pour out your spirit, your blessing, your peace upon them. Lord, that you would bring deliverance and freedom from bondages, Lord, that you would break every chain. Problems in marriages, in relationships, in work, in finance, in health. Lord, that you're the one who tears down walls. You tear down depression. You tear down anxiety. You tear down lies. Chains broken now in the name of Yeshua of shame and guilt. Freedom, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you're the one who sets the prisoners free. You're the one who speaks to our hearts, and you're the one who calls us up out of the pit. And you set our feet upon a rock. And our hope and our trust is in you. Lord, I ask you to move mountains. I ask you to bring the walls down. The walls of our heart, Lord, even that have kept you out. Lord, that you'd set us free to walk in fullness of life unto you. Lord, that you would sustain us through the trials, that it would be for our good. And may our hearts ever be turned to you. We thank you, Lord, that you are a great Savior and a great provider. Give you glory, praise, and we ask all of this in the name of Yeshua. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much, worship team, for coming back up. Praise God. Praise God. Does anybody have anything that you would like to share? We will have a prayer team available up here at the front. I strongly encourage, if you have any area of your life where you need prayer and breakthrough, please come forward and get prayer before we go in to eat. Or even if you don't come up here, ask someone to pray for you during fellowship lunch, because God can heal, God can restore, God can deliver at any point in time. We want to invite His Spirit and His presence to come and do that. Amen. Okay, anybody? Oh, yeah, right.
Just during the preaching, you know, you have all this imagery and all these pictures of how it looks. And all I kept hearing is, I see from my aerial vision, right? Like, we see what's in front of us and it looks bigger to us, but He sees from above. And like you said, and His word says, nothing is impossible for Him, right? Everything is minute when He sees from where He sees. So I just thought about that.
Amen. Amen. Anyone else?
Amen. Hallelujah. We're created in God's image by brothers and sisters. We're created in His image. So when God told the people of Jericho, march around it 7 times, blow the trumpets and yell. Why? Because when He created everything, He spoke it into existence. We're created in God's image. He spoke it into existence. He used them the same way that He created things. Mm-hmm. He broke it down the same way that He spoke into existence, guys. If you ever need prayer, I'm always free, whether it's lunchtime or during the service, even anytime, I'm always available. Don't walk out the same way you came in. God bless you.
Amen. And as what Heidi said too is, it's so important, because words are creative. They have power. And so when you are up against that mountain and that wall, you can either speak strength to it, or you can speak God's victory over it. Okay? And so with the power of your voice, you declare and proclaim God's goodness and how He sees the situation, where He is in it, and how He's overcoming through it. And then you stand by and see the salvation of God. I'm not saying a name it, claim it thing, but I'm saying is there is truth that your words have power to tear down strongholds. Okay, both in the spirit, and then from the spirit it can manifest in the flesh. Okay? So praise God. Amen. So Father, we give You glory and we thank You, Lord, for Your power, for Your might, for Your goodness, Your faithfulness. We thank You, Lord, that we can trust in You for what's to come, not only in the life everlasting, but in the here and the now, on this very day, Lord, that we can trust in You. Help us, Lord, give us eyes to see. Strengthen our faith, Lord, that we can walk with You. Give us a sensitivity to hear Your voice, to know where we should go, what we should do, how we should move. Lord, that You would be the one that we heed, Your voice, Your presence, Your person being what we seek. Father, we give You glory and thanks for all You're doing and will do and have done. And we bless You in the name of Yeshua. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. If you enjoyed this message, please consider sharing it with a friend or family member and help us out by giving a review on iTunes or other podcast platform. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org for additional teachings and information about visiting Emmaus Road in Kingwood, Texas.